I noticed that some of you perked up when Paul and Timothy wrote the words, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives." I want you to know that I'm not going to talk about that. There are single people here too, as you know. Others of you raised your eyebrows when you heard, "Children, obey your parents," because the commandment already says, "Honor your father and mother." It equates honoring with obeying, which is, of course, not always the same thing. And then to say, "Fathers, don't provoke your children." You got to wonder, what in the world was going on in the Colossian church? I don't know, and I'm not going to get into that either. Somebody over here gasped when the text said, "Slaves, obey your masters." All of us know slavery has been outlawed in our nation for 100... All of us know that slavery has been outlawed in our nation for 156 years, even though it exists in other nations, and even though there are still forms of economic servitude that are cruel and demeaning. Well, this is not a sermon about slavery, so I'm not going to talk about that either. No, I'm going to talk about the poem on the bulletin cover. It was written over 350 years ago by a Welsh Anglican priest named George Herbert. It's based on a line from our scripture text. "My words and thoughts do both express this notion that life hath both with the sun a double motion. The first is straight and our diurnal friend, the other hid and doth obliquely bend. One life is wrapped in flesh and tends to earth, the other winds toward him whose happy birth taught me to live here, so that still one eye should aim and shoot at that which is on high. Quitting with daily labor all my pleasure to gain at harvest an eternal treasure." It's a slick little poem. That scripture text, in case you missed it, is written diagonally. "My life is hid in him that is my treasure." Colossians 3:3. It's a paraphrase. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The verse is hidden within the poem, which makes it kind of slick. And according to the poem, our lives move in two directions. One direction moves from dawn to dusk, day in, day out. There are routines to maintain, commitments to keep, meals to make, work to do. Presumably, there are spouses to love, parents to obey, children to avoid provoking, masters and slaves to live at peace with one another. Life is wrapped in flesh and engages in work on earth. But the Christian life also aims in the direction of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived this life as we do. He reigns in it and above it in power and beauty. And the true life, the fullness of life, is hidden in him who is our treasure. We work every day, feet on the ground. But we are also at the same time are aiming elsewhere, and our treasure is woven diagonally in one corner of the day to the other. And maybe that can only be seen when it's highlighted. So that's where I want to shine a little light today for a few minutes. Paul and Timothy say, your life is hidden with Christ in God. I've been thinking about this whole business of hiding. If there's something we know how to do, we know how to hide. These balmy summer nights remind me of my childhood when the kids in my neighborhood would play hide and seek, or the variation we called kick the can. My sister Debbie became a Lockheed engineer, was an expert in hiding. One night she burrowed under a yew bush. It was a wonderful spot. And she stayed there even when we called out, "Ollie, Ollie, in free." She didn't come, she kept hiding. And she didn't even show up for the homemade ice cream that my father had just cranked into being. By the time we finished the last scoop, here she comes, emerging from the shadows, her face covered with mud,
She discovered what she missed and she was angry. So she stomped up to her room and hid there for the rest of the night. We know how to hide. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. What did they do? They went into hiding. They heard God strolling into the garden. They got anxious, so they hid. God said, "Where are you? Ollie, ollie, in free." And right then they should have known this was not going to be paradise anymore. They were hiding from God, which is about the worst possible description of the human condition anybody could come up with, to hide from God. Which is kind of silly if you think about it. Where do you think you could go? But how are we at hiding with God? If I understand the poem and the Bible verse woven within it, there's a part of our lives which is hidden, or maybe hidden, a slice of the soul that's out of view, a piece of us that does not belong to public scrutiny. And if we don't conceal that essence of ourselves with God, every other part of our life can tumble out of balance or come unraveled. The actions of our bodies will implode in self-destruction. Our words will tear down rather than build up. Our relationships will be ripped apart rather than stitched together. We might catch ourselves even kicking the dog. So two words are important for the writer of Colossians. They are the words hidden and mystery. Paul and Timothy speak of Christ as the mystery that is hidden through the ages. And in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're not obvious. Even for those of us whose lives are wrapped in flesh, we must wind toward Him. Which is why then the apostles go on with a kind of grim list of the things we should be giving up, and then a positive list of the things we should be taking on. They describe the Christian life as if it's like shedding off an old set of clothes and putting on a new outfit. You choose what not to do, and you choose what to take on. And you do the choosing not to make yourself pretty, but because God has already considered you beautiful and given you the new outfit. It's been paid for. It's a gift. All you have to do is to put it on. And I think maybe the best way to do this is by spending time with the one who has given it to us. That's why God gave us the Sabbath. That ancient Sabbath law is an invitation to dwell abundantly. It works by guarding the tendency we all have to live only in the exterior world, to stay busy, and then to brag about it or groan about it. God protects us from that, from having to earn our own way, by commanding us to sit still for one day in seven. God declares, for a seventh of your time, don't lift a finger. Not because you're lazy, not because you're tired, not because you think you need to earn your keep, but because in some deep abiding sense you are already kept. And so what we hear today in the text is an invitation to protect those parts of our souls that the world should not snatch away. Set your minds on things that are above, they say. Kill off those things that are not worthy of God. That peace that matters most is already hidden in Christ. That passive language is that we don't have to establish a relationship with God. It happened at the baptismal font. The old self was buried in water, washed away. The new person raised up. So, what would this look like? What would this look like for you? For me, there are a few different habits that I keep working on. I flip on the coffee pot at 7 o'clock every morning, I let the dogs out, and then I enjoy the morning silence. From about 7:15 until 8, I may graze through a couple of the Psalms. It's a time for me to float, to sit on the front porch, to enjoy the flowers, watch the bees and the hummingbirds, and really to receive a day that I didn't have to make. And then the day itself gets into gear, and throughout the day I may push back from the desk and I take a couple of 5-minute sabbaticals. Sometimes I write a candle, I pray for the person I just talked to on the phone, or simply just be silent for a bit. And when the day is over and the lights are out, I'm the last one to go upstairs. I pause to thank God for the day, for the conversations I've had. I ask for the forgiveness for the mistakes I've made, and then I drop that unfinished, imperfect day into God's hands. It's nothing particularly dramatic. It doesn't seem very spiritual, except it is, because it's resting in mercy. It's hiding in God. In the words of Jesus we heard from Luke today, it's learning how to be rich toward God. So what's this going to look like for you? Maybe some of these things, or maybe something else. Maybe you need to take a walk in the woods and applaud a sherbet-colored sunset. Or maybe you just need to sit still on a Sunday afternoon and let the refreshing wind bring you back to life. Maybe you could sit in a boat with a fishing pole, in no hurry to catch anything, but admiring the intricacy of dragonflies. Or if that bores you, as it would me, you could read a book that opens your heart and cracks open your soul. Maybe you could get up early and pray for the people you love. Or at night you could sit by a crackling campfire and offer to God the people you find hard to love. Maybe it's time for you to make a list of distant friends, pick up the phone. Or maybe what you really need is a retreat from the noisy people around you. On my spiritual list, to-do list, is laughter. I need the regular presence of laughter, what Annie Lamott calls carbonated holiness. But sometimes I think we also need to make a pilgrimage to the places where the world experiences pain, because the tears will also unlock our hearts and sharpen our views of God's justice. Or here's something you could do. It doesn't need to take a lot of time. Simply look at something beautiful. It might come through the lens of a camera, which slows everything down and freezes it for the moment in proper light. Or maybe you could do what some folks have been sneaking in here to do when no one else is around. They come in and they just spend some time with one of these great pieces of art. Because there's more life in the crack of a sidewalk than the speeding tourist ever sees. Got to pay attention. Take notice. Now, these are all spiritual practices. They keep us in the embrace of God. They're ways to steal away to Jesus and hide in the mystery of grace. I don't know what, if any of this, might be the least bit inviting to you, but I do know we have the capacity, all of us, to be more than a breathless schedule of activities. And if we take on some of these disciplines, we announce that we belong not merely to our calendars or to the busy world, but to Christ. As far as I'm concerned, the only life worth living is a life grounded in the mercy and grace of God. The invitation is there to steal away and to spend time with the one who is our treasure. Don't waste the opportunity, because it's a gift for you.